I wonder what the most embarrassing thing that you can imagine that could possibly happen to a man. Getting lost and having to ask a lady for directions. Discovering your wife is a better map reader than you are. For me, it's getting a flat tire and having to call the AA for help because I couldn't get the nuts off the wheel. That was pretty embarrassing, and I was the only one in the car. It's at times like that that you appreciate membership of the AA or the RAC. Everyone wishes they were a member when you've got a breakdown. I wonder what you think of membership, what comes to mind when you think of the word. It probably depends on how exclusive or expensive the membership is, or how badly you need it. There are the art societies, sports associations, health clubs, university, alumni, and the professional bodies. The list of memberships is endless, and your wallet is probably full of plastic to prove it. Some memberships are open to anyone who can pay the fee, while others are exclusive, and membership is by invitation only. Well, locally, we have the Virginia Water Community Association, we have the Royal British Legion, the Savile Gardens, and of course, Wentworth, for those with a passion for golf, tennis, or physical fitness, and who can pay. For many people, their membership provides a rich social life and friendships and common interests to be shared. What may surprise you, however, is that the word membership is a Christian word. It's first used in the Bible to describe how we become members of God's family. The Apostle Paul writes, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, if you have any experience of the Church of England, you may be forgiven for thinking the nearest you ever get to membership is when you want to get married, when you want to have a child baptized, or you want to get your child into a church school. You know the routine. You fill in a form, you turn up for a few weeks, and the vicar signs the form. Well, there's a lot more to membership of the church than attending services, ticking a box, or making a donation. There are many benefits of being a member of the church family, and there's no better day than Easter Sunday to reflect upon it. God created the church to meet your five most basic and deepest needs. Purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, a profession to live out, and a power to live on. There is nowhere on earth you can find all of those five benefits in one place than here. That's because there is nothing on earth like a church. A church is unique because it is an extended family, not a club. It's not a society, not an institution. And what makes today special is because the church was born on Easter Sunday. That's why we conclude this series on membership today. It's why I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about the very first member of the church and how that person became a member. Because the first person to see the risen Lord Jesus, the first person to respond and believe in him, the first person to tell others the good news about Jesus was not one of the apostles. It was a woman, Mary Magdalene. Next Sunday, we begin our new summer series. It's entitled Jesus and Women, the Transforming Power of Redemptive Love. And so this morning is a taster, because as we conclude one series on membership, we're going to get a taster for the series beginning next week. We want to discover how Mary became a member, the first member of Christ's New Testament church. And then we want to think about what that means for us too. Mary Magdalene appears in all four Gospels in the account of the death and resurrection of Jesus. From these we learn that Mary Magdalene became a follower and friend of Jesus after he cast out seven demons from her in Luke chapter 8. She was present during Jesus' trial. She was there at the crucifixion. She watched Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus, and on Easter Sunday, when the men were sleeping, she and the women were the first to discover the tomb was empty, first to meet the risen Lord Jesus, first to tell the disbelieving disciples the good news. That first time we meet Mary is very revealing in Luke chapter 8. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Notice what the women did. Who were the men? Who were the them? It was the apostles and Jesus. Mary and some of the other women supported Jesus financially from their income. How do you feel about that, men, being supported by a working wife or a working woman, a mother? Jesus recruited and traveled with both women and men. And that was unheard of. When you think of the disciples, we tend to imagine 12 male apostles. But Jesus drew around him men and women into one extended family of sisters and brothers. And this Jesus was very radical. It was a custom for women only to travel with their families. But in the Easter story, the Apostle John gives us the fullest account of Mary's role. And here he also confounds tradition, because in the first century, the testimony of a woman counted for nothing. She had no status in a law court. And yet, who is it who becomes the first witness to the resurrection? It's a woman. As we look at John chapter 20 together, I want us to make 3 observations about Mary, about how she became a member of Christ's church, about her heart, about her mind, and about her will. First of all, I want you to notice the devotion of Mary, verses 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." The disciples were where? In bed. Where was Mary? She was not only awake and working, while it was still dark, she was on her way to the tomb. And after the disciples had found the tomb empty and went home, where was Mary? She was staying at the tomb. She was the first one there and she was the last one there. That's what I call devotion. She stood by Jesus through the most difficult of times, and her devotion persisted even in his death. And remember that when Mary was going to the tomb, she didn't expect to meet Jesus. She expected to find a dead, decomposing body that needed to be prepared for burial. She acted out of devotion even to his memory. What does that word devotion mean to you? Is it a word you'd use to describe your faith? Are you willing to serve without being asked, when no one's looking, when it's inconvenient, when it's still dark, when you don't feel like it? Can we serve when our prayers go unanswered, when our hopes have been dashed, when we don't have all the answers? Do we serve our brothers and sisters, like Mary, out of devotion to Jesus? Mary was devoted, the devotion of Mary. Secondly, notice the emotion of Mary, verses 10 to 15. The disciples went back to their homes, and Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus. She didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, let me tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Look back at verse 10. You might think there's nothing remarkable in those words, but stop and think for a moment what they have just witnessed. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes, which a few days earlier had been wrapped around the Lord Jesus, were laying exactly where his body lay. And what did the men do? They went home. Maybe they thought, what else can we do? Now look at what Mary does. Verse 11. She remains at the tomb weeping. Her grief at the loss of her Lord is compounded by the loss of his body. This was the last place she'd seen his broken, dead body, and she will not be moved from it. The loss of his body is the final indignity. Even in her grief, she is violated and she weeps. The emotional turmoil of the last few days have overwhelmed her, and she breaks down and she weeps in the sight of the empty tomb. In spite of her grief, verse 12, she plucks up the courage to look inside for herself. And what a sight she's met with. He died between two thieves. Now two angels sit where his head and his feet should be. Between them are the empty grave clothes, declaring his resurrection. The angels asked her that simple question, "Woman, why are you crying?" Because from the angel's perspective, tears of grief on Easter morning are totally inappropriate. But for Mary, they're the only way she can express her grief. Through tear-stained cheeks, grief-strained voice, she replies, "They have taken my Lord away." Whoever they are her enemies now, because they've taken her Lord away from her. And there's a simple lesson there. Anything that takes you away from the presence of the Lord is your enemy. Anything that takes you away from the presence of the Lord is your enemy. "I don't know where to find him," she says. Do you know where to find Jesus? Mary didn't, but Jesus knew exactly where to find her. Mary becomes aware of someone else behind her. She turns round and she thinks it's the gardener. And Jesus asks her the same question as the angels. "Why are you crying?" She adds a second. "Who are you looking for?" She's courteous, even in her grief. She asks where they have taken his body that she might get it back. How ironic, she asks the person for the body who was responsible for the tomb being empty. "I am the resurrection and the life," says Jesus. How often we too can find life in the midst of what we thought was death if we see Jesus there. It's often when we express our deepest pain and our emotion that we truly encounter Jesus. Mary was there alone in that place of death because she chose to be. She was there because her heart was broken. We see the devotion of Mary. We see the emotion of Mary. And finally, we see the submission of Mary. Verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Jesus utters just one word, "Mary." And instantly her eyes are opened to who it is who stands before her. In John chapter 10, Jesus promised The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. All Jesus had to say was, Mary, and her soul was transformed. Her broken world was remade. It was her own name spoken by Jesus which opened her eyes to the truth of who he was, to the truth of the resurrection. You know, when Jesus calls his sheep, he always calls us by name. The call of Jesus is always personal. We come to Jesus one by one. Mary falls at his feet. She clings to him. She will not let him go. She will not lose him again. And then comes the gentle rebuke. Jesus tells her not to cling on to him because he's not yet ascended to the Father. He wants to teach her and us through this record that he will no longer be known by sight or by touch, but by faith, by his Spirit who is with us now. After his dramatic ascension to heaven, there will be no more earthly appearances until he returns, just as he promised at the Last Supper. Mary is to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, and she obeys. The devotion of Mary, the emotion of Mary, and the submission of Mary. So what can we learn from Mary Magdalene today, that first member of the New Testament church? Well, first of all, we can be more devoted in following Jesus. Before Jesus delivered her, she knew the terror of evil and darkness. She valued most highly the glorious deliverance found in Christ alone. That's why she gave her time freely, gave liberally of her money to serve Jesus. You know, those two always go together. The greater the realization of our sin and need of forgiveness, the greater the sense of gratitude toward Jesus. She appreciated her freedom from demonic possession. She knew what slavery felt like. That's why Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven little, loves little." Maybe the first lesson, therefore, we learn from Mary is to be more grateful for all that Jesus has accomplished for us in his death and in his resurrection. Gratefulness and devotion go together. We can learn, surely, to be more devoted to Jesus today. Secondly, we can express more emotion in loving Jesus. When grief and pain in life come, as it will, maybe we need to be less stoic and more honest and open about it, more expressive, because doctors tell us it's a more healthy way to live anyway. Mary Magdalene cried at the tomb. She was overwhelmed by the thought that his body had been stolen. Standing outside the empty tomb with arms with spices and a broken heart, she uttered the truest words in the midst of her tears. "We don't know where they've taken him." She didn't know where he was, and that grieved her. But he knew where she was, and that comforted her. She'd come to the last place she'd left him. She returned to the last place she'd been with him. And she remained there, even when all the men had left. And that's why Jesus rewarded her. He called her by name, Mary. Perhaps you can relate to Mary in this. Maybe your heart is breaking and you can identify with those words. "I don't know where Jesus is." Well, then express it. Don't hide it or suppress it. Maybe this morning you really don't know where Jesus is. This morning you may have come to Christ Church and you may not even be sure why you're here. But you know you had to come because in your soul there was something or someone drawing you. Well, let me assure you, Jesus is here by his Spirit. And he's calling us by name, calling us to follow him. How will we know he's calling your name? Because in your heart there'll be a restlessness. In your heart and in your head there'll be a battle going on. A battle between your soul and your eternal destiny. Your heart is restless because you know that the things you've heard today or on a previous Sunday apply to you. It's like there's no one else in the church but you and Jesus. He's calling you by name. But to follow him, you've got to let go of the past. You've got to turn away from everything you know to be wrong and follow him. We can be more devoted in following Jesus, surely. We can express more emotion as we love Jesus. And thirdly, we can freely submit our wills to serve Jesus. Mary fell at the feet of Jesus in humble adoration, and we must do the same. Either voluntarily, of your own free will, or on the day Jesus returns, against your will. For one day, the Bible says that all will kneel before Jesus. So better to do it today because you want to than tomorrow because you have to. Jesus told Mary to go and tell the disciples that he'd been risen from the dead, and in joyful submission she went and told them. She submitted joyfully. There was nothing more that she wanted to do than tell the others that she'd found Jesus. And there's a profound lesson there for us too. We say we've met with a risen Jesus. We say he's freed us from our sin and death. Well, who would know? Who have we told? Perhaps it's time to rededicate our hearts, our minds, and wills and learn from the example of Mary, encounter the risen Lord Jesus afresh, and begin to do what he's told us to do, to tell others what he's done for us. Because that's all he asks. That's what a witness is. A witness is not someone who's memorized a lot of verses, has learned lots of techniques. It's simply someone who tells what God has done for them in Christ. And that's our intention this morning, whether you've come for the first time or you've been coming for 50 years. It's the reason we renew our membership today. We invite you to put your name to a simple declaration that with God's help, you will seek to be an active, faithful member of Christ's family in the year ahead. And there's a copy on the back of the sermon outline. If you didn't pick one up, there's one by the door. I invite you to keep it, to sign it, and may it be a reminder of what you've decided to do today. But if today is the day, like Mary, you've encountered the risen Jesus for the first time, and talk to Francis or myself afterwards, and we'll give you some more literature to read that will help you get grounded in your faith. And do join us for our Christianity Explored course coming up in 10 days. Three lessons we've learnt from Mary Magdalene. Her devotion to Jesus, her emotions for Jesus, and her submission to Jesus. Mary loved the Lord our God with all her heart, with all her mind, and with all her strength. The scriptures don't tell us much about Mary, but from these few verses we see what membership really means, what a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ looks like. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, some of us identify with Mary before she encountered Jesus. We know that we are enslaved to our sin. We know that we need help. As Mary turned to Jesus, may we turn to Jesus today. Maybe we identify with the disciples, confused, discouraged. We believe in Jesus, but the world is not as we want. May we encounter Jesus afresh today and renew our commitment to love him, to worship him, and to serve him. We ask that you would draw us together as your sisters and brothers today into a family, a church that will truly glorify Jesus and make him known in our community. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.